Now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning's psalm that you heard has been with me all week. It's been a gift. In one word, Selah. Selah shows up 71 times in 39 psalms. And the psalms as a whole, they reflect the journey of our lives. There's a psalm for every occasion, from joy to lament. And this Hebrew word, Selah, shows up 71 times in 39 psalms, and scholars call it untranslatable. So, of course, that means that everyone has attempted to translate it, to find its meaning. And so I've got a list of attempts to interpret this one word. And as I read these, I really enjoyed all of the ways that I could turn them into metaphors. Metaphors for the ways in which we can practice the presence of God in our daily lives through the different translations of this untranslatable word. So as you listen to the list, I want to invite all of you to choose the one that you like the best. That's probably the one that you're already really good at. But then I also want you to listen for the one that maybe you like the least, because that's most likely your growing edge. One, Selah. At its very simplest, it's a musical marker, you know, like a rest on a musical score sheet. You take a beat here, you rest, and then you continue. That's a pretty simple idea. Metaphorically, how much as a culture are we resting or taking a beat in our days or our weeks? But what happened to Sunday stores being closed, or to the 5-day work week, or to being off when you're away from the office, or to being out in the world without a phone, without an answering machine? Do we even know how to rest anymore? Number two, Selah. Some say Selah may just be more liturgical, like a placeholder for people to shout amen or alleluia. So can we hear that as a call that maybe we should be shouting amen or alleluia every time we're gifted through God's grace? Yes, you might get some odd looks from strangers in the parking lot, but maybe others would join in more often. Number three. Some call Selah a mood shift. And in some modern synagogues, the rabbi or the cantor may use it as a call for a change in tone or a repetition. So some things in our life, usually moments of great epiphany, they're worth repeating again and again until it becomes a part of us. And that is also true for the sad things. Hi, Willie, come on in. Have a seat. Good to see you. Willie and I saw each other, and so did Michael and those that helped serve at the chaplaincy meal on Wednesday night, and Willie was there, and we got to pray together, and I'm really grateful that you found your way to us today, so welcome. So Selah calls for a mood shift or repetition. Some things in our life, usually moments of epiphany, are worth repeating again and again until they become a part of us. But the same is true for really sad things. Before we move on from a sad thing or some bad news, what if we just sat with it a little longer and allowed for a mood change and then repeated it to ourselves? How different would our world be if the media didn't move on to the next sad thing and then the next sad thing, providing more information than we can take in? We have culturally become numb, because if we wait 5 minutes, there'll be another story of injustice. There's no time to allow our mood to shift into compassion or empathy if we're overloaded with bad news. So what if we could just sit with the bad news of just one event and allow it to repeat in our heads and to move us and to shift our mood enough that it causes us to change internally, which then motivates us to make a change or to do something about it. Number four. Some think Selah may mean to rise up and be louder. This is the perfect metaphor for social justice, those times that we as Christians should be rising up and making all kinds of noise to make our voices heard on behalf of those who have little or no voice in our world, those who are victims of oppression or victims of injustice, victims of poverty. As children of God, we're called upon to make our voices heard on their behalf. Number five. Others think Selah means to bow down or to kneel during worship. So bowing down or kneeling is a display of humility before God. It's a physical manifestation of surrendering before this awe-inspiring God who's so much bigger and greater. That's another one that might get you into trouble in public. Like a friend of mine who came to the little beach across the street from my house. He's a Muslim. He knelt down on the beach to pray. And 5 minutes later, the police showed up. Number six, Selah may mean to hang, which means to measure something by hanging it on a scale to determine its value. Calling us to measure the worth of the preceding words. So on our deathbed, are we going to measure our own life by things that ultimately have no value? Are we going to measure by how many Porsches we have in our garage? Incidentally, if you have more than one, you should give your pastor the other. It says that in the says that in the Bible. Or are we measuring our life by how much compassion we've given? If we trust that we're inextricably woven together by love, then isn't that how we measure the goodness of our life? Number seven, Selah's consonants may signify a change in voices or a repeat from the beginning. So that's a really good one for all the times we fail. Selah, repeat from the beginning, but don't do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. That's the definition of insanity. Instead, change it up. Number eight, Selah's vowels may indicate that forever and always is to be interjected as a response. May it be so forever and always, like the rewards that come from commitment. Commitment exceeds our latest whims and fancies, calling on us to pull from the reserve of our core and our baptismal vows that call on us to be accountable to something higher, some higher moral ground forever and always. Number nine, it's your last one. Number nine, this one's the most colorful suggestion. That Selah may be a Philistine swear word that David learned while banished there. It sometimes came out when he broke a harp string, since breaking harp strings is as arbitrary as the appearance of Selah. Now that's a silly one, but how often do we need a reminder that we are human, we mess it up, and sometimes there's nothing better than that one word that expresses all of our regret? So these are your choices. Here's the one I liked the best. Stop and listen. Listen to all of the choices that I just named, and there are a million other ways we could hear this one untranslatable word, and each one of them should be different because we are all in different places on our journey. But whatever this word means individually for each one of us, here's what we know for sure about it. It was said in community. And Eugene Peterson said it best, if its meaning is an enigma, its use is clear. Selah directed people who were together to do something or other together. So today's psalm calls on us together to recall what it means to be blessed through forgiveness and reconciliation. The psalm begins with blessedness, but then the psalmist tells us why he or she is so blessed. And that's where we hear the first use of this word, Selah, the place we rest, the place we listen, the place we measure, the place we repeat and remember most carefully. He says, while I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. Selah. Can you remember a time in your life when the weight of what you carried, a burden of your own making, weighted you down so heavily that it was in your bones? Selah, listen to your body as you recall it. The psalmist is speaking of sin, sin so deep he couldn't acknowledge it, so he kept silent. There are those moments, those circumstances, those words we don't want to remember because we can barely recognize ourselves in them. Those circumstances we don't want to recall are the places we're too ashamed to talk about. And the psalmist is saying, go there. Selah. Remember it. Feel it. The body wastes away there, groaning in pain. Shame does that. It keeps us from being able to feel God, separates us from being able to receive the love God is extending in forgiveness. Selah. The psalmist continues, then I acknowledged my sin to you. You see, the psalmist speaks directly to God. There's no need for a confessional or a priest. I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah, just like that. Can you feel the immediacy of that forgiveness? It didn't come with any conditions. There was no over the course of time. Selah, feel that, measure that, hear that, rest in that, listen to that. That's the God that we worship, the one who forgives you immediately. How can you be sure? You might ask. Look around. Look around at the beauty that surrounds you outside. Look at the people who still love you. Look at your own ability to still laugh. Let there be no doubt you have been forgiven. Selah. And then the psalmist calls us from the individual experience into the communal experience of forgiveness. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you at a time of distress. The rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. He's saying, you did this for me. Now let me pray for all of God's people to do the same, just as I can do this for others. Selah, take in God's unconditional forgiveness. Listen for all the ways that it transforms your life, and you will be left with no choice but to do that for others. But Paul said that best. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything's becoming new. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting the message of reconciliation to us so that we become ambassadors for Christ. In a culture where people are far more likely to blame than to listen, or to talk over than to listen, or to shame than to listen, we are called to be ambassadors. We're called to bow down in humility. We're called to shift the mood. We're called to measure and to listen. Now, we've forgotten how to respect, how to dignify, how to strive for justice belonging to God, the kind of justice that moves beyond political systems and sees justice as a way of life. And Thomas Mann, who is a great novelist, writer, and activist, he fled the Nazis and came to America in 1938. He gave brilliant lectures against fascism and communism and those who believed that any one country comes first among all nations. Democracy, he taught, begins with one great truth. The infinite dignity of individual men and women is that we are made in God's image. Unlike other animals, humans are morally responsible. And we fall from grace. That's our sin. By the way, I want to congratulate all of you with being so okay with the word sin. It got taken out of our liturgy in many churches over lots of time because people felt it was too, you know, hellfire and damnation. It just means a falling away from grace. Falling away from God's love, not because God's not there, but because we go. So we fall from grace. That's our nature. But it's also in our nature with God's grace to elevate ourselves, to grow beyond our own limitations, to learn from our past and reconcile ourselves with an imperfect world in which we call on others to elevate themselves. How many of our leaders, or our politicians, or our neighbors are asking themselves whether what comes out of their mouths will elevate our humanity and recognize the dignity that we're called to embody as beings made in God's image? We can do better. Selah, stop and listen. Listen for all the ways that we're being called upon to offer reconciliation in the world as ambassadors of Christ. Selah, we named 9 meanings. Here they are. Take a breath. Rest. Shout amen. Shift the mood, rise up, stand up, and measure. Begin again, make a change forever and always. And there may be an occasional curse word in there, but God forgives that, and so will you. Forgive and be ambassadors of reconciliation for Christ. Amen.